And now I want you to imagine with me for a minute. I want you to imagine that I started a new business, a company here in town, and I convinced you to come to work for me. So I took you downtown. If you remember, app to an inside sort of job, I took you to my new office space downtown, showed you to your office, your computer, all the office equipment. If you're more apt to work with your hands or you'd rather be outside, I took you to your company pickup. It's stocked with all the equipment and tools you could ever want. And I explained to you that though you would be receiving an hourly wage, that's like your minimum hope for economic gain. Your main hope to profit financially would be through profit sharing, because I want you to be invested in the success of the company, and so I want to give you a slice of that. So as the company does well financially, you're going to do well financially. And I explained all that stuff, I showed you all that stuff, and then I patted you on the back and say, now go get them. Go make this company and therefore yourself a swimming success. Go get them. What would you do first? Or would you want to ask me a question or two? What would you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know, first of all, what does this company do? And second, like, what's my purpose within this company? Because you wouldn't want to waste your time just getting super busy, being busy, without knowing you're fulfilling your purpose in the overall purpose of that business. Isn't that what you'd need to know? Well, I think it's really possible to be a little bit like that in the Christian life. It is possible to just be busy being busy. It's really possible to either have forgotten or to have never known what our purpose is as a Christian, what our calling is as a Christian. And there's some things that seem like they're our calling and our purpose that actually aren't. For example, I think there are many Christians who believe what they are called to is eternal life. Their calling is to go to heaven when they die. And if that's what you think your calling is as a Christian, the problem becomes when you come to understand the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died in your place under the punishment you deserved, but through his finished work on the cross, your eternal life is guaranteed when you understand that. But if you think your eternal life is your actual calling, well, then you'll think your calling is done. It's over. So going to heaven when you die, it's a great benefit of this Christianity thing we got going on here. But it's not your calling. Another idea is that I am called as a Christian, I'm called to morality, righteousness, obedience. That's my calling. When I believe that's my calling, I might make the mistake of thinking my eternal life is tied to how I do in that calling. Even if I don't go that far, I will start to think God's opinion of me is based not on the finished work of Christ and his righteousness that I bear, but God's opinion of me will be based on how I'm doing in my calling of obedience, righteousness, morality. I will invariably, if I believe that to be my calling, I will set the bar of obedience at something that I can get over instead of what God told us the actual bar of obedience is. I will find ways that I get over that bar that other people don't so that I can feel like God approves of me, likes me, and really so that I can feel like I like me and I approve of me. The only other option is despair. When I believe my calling is obedience and righteousness. I either have to deceive myself into thinking I'm doing it, or I despair that I am not. Both of those things are important, eternal life and obedience. Neither one is my calling. They're related to it. But if you're a Christian, if you have come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, your calling is to glorify or to magnify Jesus Christ with the one life that you have. What that means is that you and I, we take this one life we have, we get to know God better and better. When we know Him better and better, we will love Him more and more. We will trust Him more and more. We'll trust Him so much that we'll know it's okay. It's actually good for us to put what He desires at a higher priority than what I would desire without Him. We trust that even though this is not what necessarily I would want, if it's what He wants, it's now what I want. Because I trust Him that much. In doing that, I make Him look important. That's what glorify means. I make Him look like He's the main thing. He's my priority. We can't really make God look better than He already is, but we can make Him look important to me. Now, will a person who gradually, in fits and starts, more and more lives a life that glorifies Him, will that person go to heaven when he or she dies? Yes. Will that person grow in character, in morality, in obedience? Yes. We can't glorify Him without it. But those things are like the results of obeying the real call, which is to make much of Christ. That's our calling. That's our purpose. Now, this morning we're going to read a really short passage from the book of 1 Kings. We started some time ago a study through the lives of Elijah and Elisha, and today is the day they meet. It's the calling story of the man who will become the prophet, Elisha. Last week, as we've been following Elijah, last week we saw Elijah run away from his calling because he was confused about what his calling was. Elijah believed he'd been called by God to turn Israel away from idol worship and back to God. And when that didn't happen, he became disillusioned. He considered himself a failure and he ran away. He tried to turn in his prophet badge and he wanted to die. But his problem was he was confused about his calling. His calling was not to make other people leave Baal worship and turn back to Yahweh worship. That's above his pay grade. That's not what God was asking him to do, but God was asking him to glorify Him. Take the one life Elijah had and pour it out for the glory of Yahweh, regardless of what anyone else did. But God encouraged Elijah. He fed him, he touched him, he spoke to him, and now he has put him back to work. And it's really the second. It's the first thing we read about, but God sends Elijah to go find the man who will replace him as the prophet of God in Israel. And that's Elisha. Elijah is like Yahweh is God, is what Elijah means. Elisha, Elisha, God is salvation. So similar names, but they are different. Let's read the story of the call of Elisha. It's just three verses from 1 Kings chapter 19. And then we'll visit about what we can learn about our calling and God's call today. 1 Kings 19:19. So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to Elisha and threw his mantle or his cloak on him. Elisha then left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha returned from following Elijah, and he took that pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave the meat to the people, and they ate. And they arose, and then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. That's our passage. That's the story of the day Elisha was called into full-time service of God. Now, it must have seemed very sudden to Elisha. This sort of came out of nowhere, but it's not sudden. God's been planning this for a long time. Nothing is ever sudden to God. We just suddenly find out what God's been preparing all along. When we meet Elisha, he's at work on the family farm. This undoubtedly would have still been thought of as his father Shaphat's farming operation. But Elisha is in charge out in the field that day. And we are told by our author that this is quite an operation. If you're going to picture the way this looked that day, in spite of what paintings might show you, we shouldn't think of Elisha behind 12 pairs of oxen in line like he's driving the Budweiser Clydesdales or something like that through the field. We're told there's 12 pair of oxen before him or under him, under his watch. But this would have been 12 men driving 12 separate pair of oxen. This is a picture of a very large and prosperous farming operation. In that day and age, you didn't have 12 pairs of oxen unless you were wealthy. And you didn't need 12 pairs of oxen unless you had what in that day and age would have been a lot of ground to work. He is the son in charge. We have no idea how many of the other 11 men were brothers. Some were undoubtedly servants. But we're shown a picture of a wealthy operation that Elisha stands to take over and is in the process of doing so. Now, it's interesting to me, throughout the Bible, we see God call multiple people away from like a previous life and into a new sort of line of work. And most often God calls people while they're at work. Moses was shepherding his father-in-law's flocks when God called to him out of the burning bush, right? Matthew or Levi, he was at work in the tax collecting booth when Jesus said, "Follow me." Peter and Andrew, they were at work fishing. Even Saul of Tarsus was at work in his job of hunting Christians and trying to eradicate Christianity. God doesn't tend to call people who just have nothing better to do, don't have much in the way of ambition, kind of could use something to do with all their idle time. God calls very busy people, and he asks them to reorient their priorities in some way around him. It's the way it works. The way it's always worked. Elisha is excited when Elijah comes and does something that seems very weird to us. He throws this one, your translation might say mantle, just a cloak, an outer garment. Elijah sort of runs past him in the field, and sounds like he just throws his cloak over him. And Elisha likes this. it would not be a pleasing experience. If someone suddenly throws a cloak over you today, you are being abducted, right? You need to get out of there. Okay, but this was a positive thing. This was a recognized way to confer your one person's position onto someone else in that day. Think of in medieval times, if you're watching a movie and the king takes his crown off of his head and puts it on someone else's head, you know someone else is going to be the king, right? We see this earlier in the Bible in 1 Samuel. So a couple centuries before this story, there's a young man named Jonathan who's the crown prince. His dad, Saul, is the king of all of Israel. But God has said, Jonathan's not going to be the next king. Who is? David. And there's this scene in 1 Samuel where Jonathan takes off his outer garments and puts them on David. They weren't playing dress up. That was this. It was Jonathan's way of demonstrating, God said, you're going to be the next king. I think you're going to be the next king. And he takes off his crown princely attire and puts him on the next guy. That's what happens here. Elisha apparently recognizes Elijah and understands he's going to be called to be trained to be the next prophet of God. He's very excited. He accepts the job. He accepts the assignment. He runs after Elisha and he asks permission, before I come and follow you. And he does say, I will follow you. But he says, please let me go and kiss my folks goodbye. Let me go say goodbye to my folks before I come and follow you. Elijah's response seems kind of rude, very short. He says, go back, and indeed, what have I done to you? What Elijah is saying there is, you've been called by God. This was not my idea. God is the one who has called you. So whether or not you go back and say goodbye to your folks is between you and God. Now, God's call on your life is you must come follow me. But whether you go say goodbye to your folks or not, that's between you and the one who has actually called you, who was not me. I'm just doing what he asked me to do. You know, we talk a lot about having a personal relationship with God, which we get to have through faith in Christ. But sometimes we forget the personal part. Elijah is saying, listen, what exactly your following God looks like in the short term here is going to be personal between you and the Lord. And sometimes your personal relationship with God doesn't look just like mine, I can think you're doing something wrong because it's supposed to look like mine. Well, is it a personal relationship or not? Your marriage doesn't look like my marriage. That doesn't necessarily mean either one of us are doing anything wrong. There's a lesson there for us. But I want to pause at this long goodbye that Elisha shares with his parents, because it seems to contradict another place in the Bible. So I want to talk about that for a minute. We definitely see that Elisha is allowed to go home, have this long goodbye with his folks. And I think we're supposed to get the idea that that's perfectly okay. And then about 800 years later, Jesus of Nazareth is himself collecting followers. And in the book of Luke, we read these three brief stories back to back to back of people who sort of claim to want to follow Jesus, but they don't really want to reorient their priorities around Jesus. And one of them reads like this. This is Luke chapter 9, the very end, beginning in verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to my family. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that's the whole story. So here's a man who asked Jesus pretty much exactly what Elisha asked Elijah. Can I go say goodbye to my family? Elisha's allowed to. This guy is not allowed to. What gives? Well, here's what gives. They're teaching different lessons. Jesus discerned that he was dealing with a man who really didn't want to say goodbye to his family, was not going to reorient his priorities to the Lord. And Jesus said, hey, I can't have people put their hand to the plow, or he used farming illustrations a lot, be yoked to me, but constantly be looking backwards to see if mom and dad think what he's doing is okay. There's got to be a full change in loyalty to me and not to anything else. What Jesus really was saying to this man is, who is going to be your King of Kings, your Lord of Lords? Me or your mom or your dad? You know, this lesson is one we could go around this room this morning and share all kinds of stories. This happens all the time, where we try to thread that needle between following Jesus and pleasing my parents when they don't want the same things in my life. We could share the stories. Rachel could share the story. I could share the story. Many of you could share the story of facing those heart-wrenching situations where I'm pretty sure I know what God would want me to do, but my parents are going to hate it. This is very real, very difficult, heart-wrenching stuff. And in this passage in Luke, Jesus said, I need you plowing in straight lines behind me and looking back at your folks is going to hamper your purpose, which is to glorify me. Now, Elisha's case was very different. That was not Elisha's problem. Elisha did not want to go back to his parents to say, hey, mom and dad, I was thinking that maybe I could have a little time off and I could kind of do some of this, right? He wasn't trying to thread the needle of figuring out how to do what God wanted him to do, but make his parents think he wasn't changing anything. Elisha did not put his hand to the plow and look back. He lit his plow on fire, which is very different. He goes back for the purpose of clearly demonstrating my life is going to go in a different direction because of what I'm convinced the call of God is on my life. He goes back, he takes the two oxen he was plowing behind, he slaughters them, and he has a giant barbecue. And he invites everyone to come. Some of the fuel for the smoker that day was the harness that he had been in that would have hooked him to the plow, and maybe some of the yoke or whatever. It's a clear indication of change. And then, after he indicates to his family, here is the change I'm going to be making, he invites them to come and share and celebrate that change. Whether they accept and come and celebrate, that's up to them. Right? If mom or dad or his other friends decide, I think you're crazy, they don't have to come to the barbecue. But he clearly indicates what the change in his life is going to be. He invites them to come and celebrate. And it seems, because they all ate, they have something of what's sometimes called a gospel goodbye. You ever experience one of these? We've had some gospel goodbyes in our lives. A gospel goodbye is one of those times where it's kind of sad, but the joy sort of outweighs the sadness. Right? When we were leaving the church that had discipled us and raised us up to head out for seminary, it was kind of sad, but there was so much joy because we were celebrating all together the call that God had placed on our lives. That's what Elisha got to do. I got to tell you, not everyone always comes to the barbecue. when we become convinced what God would have me do, sometimes we got to just communicate that clearly, invite people to celebrate, but we cannot control their responses. We do have to decide, who is it, though, that's going to set the be my priority and set the path of my life? Am I going to try, is it possible to thread the needle, or do I just need to state the call that God has put on my life, ask people, invite people to share in that, and let the chips fall where they may? After the meal is over, Elisha gets up and follows Elijah, and don't miss this part, and became his servant. Elisha left apparently a family he loved, but he left stability, wealth, material success, routine, familiarity, to go be a servant. Now, we don't know a lot of what that part of Elisha's life looked like. We don't read a bunch of it in the scripture. We do read one verse that I'll show you in a minute. This is years later, after Elijah is gone, a new king, a different king, is looking for a prophet. His name's Jehoshaphat. You know him from Yosemite Sam, Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, which is, I think, the same person, but I'm not sure. 2 Kings 3:11, Jehoshaphat is looking for a prophet. He says, isn't there a prophet of Yahweh around here through whom we can inquire of the Lord? And an officer of the king of Israel answered, hey, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. That's all we know about his life as the servant of Elijah. We do know what Elijah's life was like, because we've been following him around for some time now. Elijah's life was, a lot of times, lonely, scary, impoverished, where he sat there with his stomach growling, waiting for a crow to bring him a piece of roadkill. Lots of people hated him, wanted him dead. So Elisha left all of that human prosperity to become the servant of the lonely, impoverished guy that most people hated and lots of people wanted dead. That's what he was celebrating. Until one day he could become the head guy that was lonely and impoverished and lots of people hated and everybody, a lot of people wanted him dead. And that's the story of the call of Elisha. I want us to take home three things from that story. First, just this understanding, God still calls people. But when God calls people, he calls them to follow him. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, there is no one who's going to be in heaven someday who wasn't called first. And they're called to follow the Lord Jesus. Peter says, we were all called out of darkness and called into his marvelous light. Paul to the Corinthians said, you were all called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We were all called out of darkness. Darkness is just where things are hidden. Darkness is where my motives are hidden, my priorities are hidden. Light is where things are exposed, open, seen. And we are called. This is incredible. Fellowship's a very churchy word. But according to the Apostle Paul, in a letter written to just Christians in general in one certain location, he says, you're all called to be friends with Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross and he didn't just open up heaven someday. He did. But what he opens up is the ability for you and me to be friends with Jesus. Like to do life with him, to walk with him, to talk to him. He still calls people. If you've heard the gospel, you've been called. If you've responded to the gospel, you've been called. But understand, when he calls for people to follow, to walk, to leave that place of darkness where really what I do is just for myself. And to drag my life into the light, into exposure, where I can be friends with him. Now, for that to happen, there are yokes we have to burn if we're going to follow Jesus. And what I mean by that, for Elisha, in this story, Elisha had to make this clear statement that I have a different way that I'm orienting and prioritizing my life. There is a change here. And he burned the yoke that held his oxen together. He burned the oxen too. These things can change, but I believe that every person who's going to change from following just what I want, following my desires, following me, if I'm going to change that to really following Jesus, I will bet you there's some stuff I've got to burn and leave behind. That stuff changes. It can be lots and lots of different things. It can be just habits that I've got to change. It can be substances I've got to stop using. It can be stuff I look at on my computer that I got to stop looking at on my computer or my phone. It can be priorities. It can be friend groups. It can be what I tend to do for fun that God would say is not, there's no joy there. But God calls us out of darkness and into light. And what that means, if that's something I'm going to burn, I got to stop hoping, trying again that I can keep that hidden in the dark and think it will burn and go away. I have to drag that into the light. The way Elisha lit his yoke on fire so that everybody could see it. This, I'm not doing this anymore. Sometimes we've got to do that with our stuff. Which means if there's something you believe God would want you to leave behind, you need to tell someone about that. You need to drag that into the light and decide, this is not where the Lord is leading me. Now, the Lord does not require perfection for us to be his friend. We can light this stuff on fire, and that stuff can creep out of that fire on us. We will grow in fits and starts. But man, sometimes we got to have us a barbecue. We got to decide what is it he wants me to leave behind? How do I drag that into the light? For some of us, maybe it is having a conversation with family, friends, whatever. Or I've got to stop trying to thread this needle between. If I'm honest, I got my hands on the plow, but I'm constantly looking over my shoulder at what will they think. And finally, we have to understand when we are called into his service, we are called to serve others. Serving Him means serving others. It doesn't just mean getting rid of all my bad habits. It doesn't just mean trying really hard to be good. Serving Him means serving others. It's so cool if you think of where we were last week, where Elijah was super depressed and wanted to die. Do you remember how God ministered first to Elijah? He fed him, he touched him, he encouraged him. That's what he gave Elijah to get him started. You know what he gives Elijah today? He gives him Elisha. See, Elisha is called into God's service, but God doesn't really need anything. But Elijah did. Elisha was called for the nation of Israel, but Elisha was also called for Elijah. Like, we need each other. And we have to, sometimes, we want to serve, but we want to serve in some way, if we're honest, that makes us look like something. We want to do something impressive, when what we're called to do is be a servant. Elisha spent, the scholars are divided, but I'll tell you from what I read, between 6 and 20 years pouring water whenever Elijah wanted to wash his hands. That's what he did, from what we know. Just serving. Jesus reoriented the way we think about what is great in humanity. In Matthew chapter 20, he said, "You're not like the rest of the world. Whoever wants to become great among you must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first must become a slave. Because you're trying to be like me," Jesus said. "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Your life is not trying to figure out how to get everything arranged so that you and your family have all that you want. Feel all the ways you want to feel. Have you ever felt like, you know, I don't get involved in too much stuff. I don't do this. Because I really don't, like, we're really doing pretty good. I really don't need, whether it's a Bible study or a small group or church attendance or serving in some capacity. We're doing pretty good. We really don't need that. When you have those thoughts, ask yourself, have I ever thought that maybe someone else might need me? Because we are called to serve others. That's what serving Him will look like. We serve Him by serving others. So where are you at in your calling? Your calling, O Christian, is to make much of Him with your life, the one life you have, to make it look like He is your priority. Have you answered that call? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Are you growing and knowing Him, loving Him, trusting Him? Is there something in your life that needs drug into the light and burn? Do you need to have a conversation where there's that rub between what God would have your life look like and what someone else expects it to look like? And are you looking for how you can serve someone else? Not because you need that, but that person might need you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You that You call. Thank You that You offer fellowship, friendship with sinners like us. And God, I pray that You would work in hearts that are here this morning where You have convicted. I pray You would not allow those of us who are convicted by something to rest till we drag something into the light, whether in a conversation with someone else or just however You would have them do that. God, for someone here who's never answered Your call, that You'd work on their hearts to trust You with their life, with their eternity. And God, make us servants. Thank You for coming to serve us. It is amazing. The God of the universe served us. What more motivation could we need if we're following the God who serves, that you'll make us servants? We love you, Lord. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand up and let's finish our time this morning.